By each and every message that has come our way. And certainly this one no less. I love to hear sermons on heaven. People will say, well, what happens if your version of it is a little different than somebody else's? I'm not going to rain on anybody's parade on their vision of heaven. I'm not. There's things that some people have included in theirs that I'm hoping are not there. I really am. And I can say this jokingly, and I pray that you know it's jokingly, but I love animals. But I just got to tell you, I don't think they'll be there, and I really kind of hope they're not. I have a hard enough time keeping mine off my front porch, much less where I believe for my eternal home to be. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is that I believe it'll be just perfect for you and me. And I believe we'll be satisfied with it. I'll be satisfied with it, and I believe you will be too. I believe this sin-cursed world will be the last thought from your mind, I can tell you that. I don't think that as we get up there that we'll be wondering and grieving over things back on the ground. I don't think that. I believe that whenever you're in the presence of the Lord, the last thing that you've got to worry about is the things that you've left behind. You're in perfect harmony with the one that you know is in control of what you left behind. You don't have to worry about it anymore. I want to read to you from the 122nd Psalm for just a few minutes. And I told Brother Philip before we started that I'm going to take some time after him, but that my comments were going to be in summary, and for him not to feel like he's rushed at all. And I want to read to you the nine verses of the 122nd Psalm, where the psalmist David writes, "By the inspiration of God, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Whenever we're at the close of a meeting, like we've been blessed to be a part of this weekend, and I know this morning. You know, if you're here and you're saying, "Well, Brother Will, I haven't been here all weekend," does that exempt me from the thoughts that you're about to bring forth? Not at all. It just means that for myself, who has been here, whenever I'm blessed to be able to partake of the Lord's blessings at His house, it makes me that much more thankful for His house. It just makes me that much more thankful for His house. And if the Lord will be with us for just a few minutes, I want to bring forth some of these things in the 122nd Psalm that describe and are characteristics of the Lord's house. And the first one we read is in the first verse where the Scripture says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It's a house of gladness. It's a house of joy. It's a house where those who come, not only come because they're obligated, but come because they want to be there. "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord." You know, not too long ago, my children asked me on a Saturday, "Can we do this tomorrow?" Now, I know you remember, or many of you who have got children realize that sometimes days of the week don't matter to them. They've lost track of what day it is. Every once in a while, it's a good lesson in making them get their bearings straight. I'll ask them just on a given day, "What is today?" You know, and you see them realize then, you know, well, it's just like any other day. Bro, Mama fixed us breakfast. Mama fixed us lunch. Mama fixed us supper. And to them, it doesn't matter if it's Monday or Thursday. But every once in a while, I like to have them think about it. But whenever they asked me that question, what they were asking us to do, they knew that we couldn't do on Sunday because of the other activities that Sunday already have planned. It wouldn't leave enough time for that which they had requested to go do. And I found myself, whenever I answered them, I said, "We can't do that tomorrow because we've got to go to church." Now, I believe that statement was true. I believe it was true. But I caught myself whenever I said it, and I said, "You know, I don't want my children to ever think that they can't do something just because we got to go to church. I want them to realize that there's things that we can't do because we get to go to church tomorrow. We can't go and do that because we get to go somewhere else. It's not just out of obligation that we come to the house of the living God, but it's because we're glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. I'm thankful to be a part of a people where I look forward to seeing them on Sunday. I hope that I'm the one that Brother Philip was talked about whenever he was talking about the one that makes you feel like that they're the most special people to you in the world, because I can say with every ounce of my being that it's true that I don't want to be around any other people than the people of the living God on the Lord's Day. I'd rather be around any of you than any of the scoundrels of this world. It didn't matter what this world is being offered. I enjoy coming to the house of the Lord. It's a place where we can say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, whenever you enter into something, that means you've got to leave something behind. There's times that my physical presence may have been in the church house, but because I didn't leave and enter into it, and I drug other things in there with me, and I drug my frame of mind and my bitterness and my haughtiness and my mood and the wrong side of the bed that I woke up on, I never entered into it that day. I may have been physically in that building, but I was not spiritually there. But this place that the Lord is writing about here and telling us about is a place that you have to leave something behind in order to go into it. You've got to walk out of a room to go into another one. You've got to walk out of this world and leave the cares of this world behind if you're going to go into the house of the Lord. And if you'll leave them behind, you'll leave with the mindset, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." It's a house of gladness. It's a house where we feel to be in the presence and have a time of fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." If you're going to enter into it, you've got to stand inside the gates. And you and I both know that there's children of God that are on the outside of the gates. But you and I know that those who have been given light to know that they should go into the gates are blessed because they're inside the gates. They're inside the city. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking unto His disciples, He said, "Enter into the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He told them, He said, "You enter into that life with me." And no, He's not inviting them to have eternal life. He's saying, "You enter into the gates of the city of Zion and walk with me. Well, we will learn of His ways. He shall teach us of His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For the word of the Lord shall be brought forth from Jerusalem," is what the prophet Micah said. I tell you, we get to enter into the house of God. Let us go into the house of God. "And I was glad whenever they said unto me." You know, there was a time, and it wasn't whenever I was growing up. You know, I enjoyed church growing up. People come, and if you've been here all weekend, you see mine's been here. Four of them. all of your children have been here all weekend. You know, people from the world will come see that and say, man alive, you're making those children miserable. You know, I can remember Friday night meetings when I was growing up. And I look forward to going. And the Lord, I didn't believe at that point in time in my life, I don't believe I belong to the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I enjoyed whenever I got to go to the house of God as a child. I didn't dread it. And you know, it ain't going to hurt a child to come to the house of God. It ain't going to hurt them at all. And I ain't going to tell you that every single weekend that you've got to go to six, sir. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, it's not going to hurt them. There's things that this world will convince you will hurt a child that won't harm them at all. A whooping ain't going to hurt a child. It'll sting a little, but it ain't going to permanently scar them. Ask Brother Bruce about that if you need to know about it. And the reason why I say that is Sister Polly Dow was one of the first things she told me whenever I visited her over there. Was that when she would clean the pews over at Old Macedonian Church where it used to be located, she'd get Brother Bruce's switch. And she'd take it outside and she'd throw it away because she felt so bad that he'd switch a child. You know, and she did it with a smile on her face. She understood it. And she's going home and she's in the celestial presence of the Lord now. But ask parents whose children are grown and say if it'll harm a child to spank them. No, not if you do it in the right way. It won't harm a child to bring them to the house of God. It's a good place for them to be. They get to be around folks that truly love them. They get to be around people that there's no way that according to the course of this world that you can have relationships between those that are 80 and those that are 3 or 4 and have interaction between those two and people that are teenagers and people that are in their 20s, 30s, 40s. But in the house of the living God, we have something that brings us all together as one, and that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for Him. And whenever you're unified about that, you'll find the second characteristic, and that is that we're compact together. It says in verse 3, it says, Jerusalem is a city that is compact together. They're unified. You know, a lot of characteristics of the church you'll find are similar to characteristics of soul. Soul. You know, if you've ever, Brother Phillips, an engineer too, by the way. That's the reason why he was lifting up our secular profession, in case you were wondering. That wasn't just for all, you know, there's others in our congregation here, Brother Phillips. We got a congregation full of North Avenue trade school engineers. And no, we do not hold any bias as far as at the house of God. Anything wrong with the other state school, we don't get into that here. I'm just telling you where most of them went that are here. I'm just telling you the way the cow ate the cabbage. Most of us went there. But one of the things that you'll find out about soil is that before you try to build upon a certain site, you try to get that soil just as compacted as you can. You try to run over it just as many times as you can with a heavy roller so that it becomes compacted together to the point that when you put a load on it, that load doesn't shift and cause the foundation of something to break. That's what the goal is. Next time you go by one of those paving projects that has you riding your brakes on the interstate, and aggravates you and aggravates me and everybody else, look over there and you'll probably see a big roller over there. That big roller's full of water and it's heavy. I don't know what the weight of it is. Brother Luke Taylor may know how much it weighs, but you go back and forth over the area before you pave over it so that when the big trucks ride over it, that it doesn't crack and waste the taxpayers' money. That's what they're trying to do, is get that soil compacted together. You know, one of the goals of the ministry is to have the people of God to be unified and compacted together. To have them as one. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in His prayer in John chapter 17 that they would be as one, even as Thou art in me and we are one. That was the Lord's prayer. And He was praying for you in that prayer. He wasn't just praying for those apostles, because He also prayed for them that shall believe on me through their words. Second person. In other words, He's saying, I'm praying for those that believe in the truth through the written words that these apostles are going to write by my inspiration. I'm praying for them too. The Lord prayed for you. That ought to mean something to you. He died for you. And He didn't just die for you and leave you on your own. He died for you. And He prayed for you, prayed for the Lord to watch over you. And He's ever seated at the right hand of God today, making the intercession for you to look after you. That's a loving Father. And He prayed that we would be compacted together. You know, I don't know about you, but people that you just are so indifferent to, it's hard to get close to them, is it not? It is. You know, there are people that I am around, that I work with, that are just so different in terms of the way that they do things. I overhear. Thankfully, I'm in an office, but I got an open door and I hear what goes on out there. And, you know, some of those women that work out front at our office have the They've got the character trait that only a few people have. My wife has it. And that is that a complete stranger will come in that office and unload every detail of their life. And you, as I'm sitting back there thinking sometimes, man, I wouldn't tell that. But you know, some people have that characteristic that people automatically feel like they can just tell you everything about themselves. And sometimes I'm sitting back there thinking at the counsel they're getting and thinking, Lord, be with them. Because they're not getting what this book says that they need to do. Things like spanking a child. I've heard them over and over say again out there that, we shouldn't do that anymore. We shouldn't do that anymore. You know, put them in time out, do this, do that. Don't dare spank a child. I'm sitting there thinking, man. And you say, well, Brother Will, do you want them in there? Not really. I don't really want them in there because I don't think they'll listen to me either. But nevertheless, there's things that, because the Lord has brought us together under the umbrella of truth, that we can be compacted together, that you cannot mind being close in. You know, I kind of like my space a little bit. I do. As a matter of fact, sometimes there's people that invade your space and make you feel a little bit uncomfortable whenever you're interacting with them. And I kind of like my space, but whenever it comes to the truth, I like to be unified just as close as I can to the people that are in the church of my membership. I want to be right there with each and every one. I want to have us all to be together moving forward and marching through this world to that grand and glorious day when we'll see Him again. To be compacted together, to be unified. You know, people that you're at odds with, it's tough to get close to them. You know, we won't go through that story. We'll have to round the wagons. It'll take us 10 minutes to explain the point behind the story. It's a place where we're glad to come. It's a place where we have unity. It's a place where Scripture says that we've come to give thanksgiving. It says in the next verse that whether the tribes go up. You know, you say, what do you mean by tribes? You know, you can look at the different families at the house of God as tribes. You can look at it as the different nationalities that the Scripture teaches us that in the New Testament church that He doesn't divide it by nationalities anymore. But nevertheless, what He's saying is all those that come, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I don't think that there's anyone that's seated here today that can't find something. And you say, Brother Will, you don't know the details behind everybody's life that's seated here, and I don't. You know, there's details that people think whenever preachers preach on things that they know things. Brother Philip and I were talking about that before he came up. And he doesn't know things, the details of things going on in the congregation. I've been places to preach before, and I've preached on a subject, and I know that it hit home about something that immediately, that whenever it hit home, they automatically thought that home pastor had told me some things that were going on in that congregation. And you know, that's not the case. There's one who knows. Yes. There's one who knows. And it's better that he just know a lot of times as opposed to man knowing. I don't know of every single trial, every single tribulation that goes on in every single individual's life, but I can tell you one thing, that each and every one of us can find something to thank God for. And whenever we come to the house of God, even if we're just thanking Him for the strength that we had to arise that day, we've got something to be thankful unto God for coming to church. Coming to church. You know, I was thinking how years ago a couple of weeks ago, we were up in Danville, Virginia at a church meeting. And the deacon there at Old Mill Church had been a member of that church and been attending his whole life, and he was in his mid-70s. And he said, you know, I can remember whenever I was a boy, this whole yard be full of horse and wagons. He said it'd be full on Sunday morning. You know, he said we'd have people standing outside, and he said, look at all the trouble people had to go through the morning of meeting. He said, we still had to feed up the morning before we came to church in that horse. He said, we still had to get the eggs. We still had to feed up. And you say, well, are they breaking this? You know, no. They still went to the house of rest that day. But there were still things that farmers had to take care of back then that were daily things. It wasn't like they broke new ground on that day. But there were day-to-day tasks, just like you and I do brushing our teeth and washing our hands. We don't not do that just because it's the Lord's day. And there were things that they had to do even before they came to church. And they had to go and they had to get the mule. They had to hook it up. He said, we'd be sweaty before we ever loaded. And they had to load an hour and a half before they ever left to come to the meeting house. And he said, I can remember through all those things that people had to go through back then, this yard would be full. But what do we have now? We have the opportunity to crawl in an air-conditioned car, to be able to drive to an air-conditioned building, to be able to sit in the couldn't ask for a better environment to be able to hear about God's Word, and yet the attendance is down in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why are you saying all that? Because you and I, even though we're here this morning, and I know not to preach on lackadaisicalness to the people that are there that day, you and I have something to be thankful for, that we have the things that we have that we can gather here and worship in the midst of today. I don't know about you, but you know, those good old days that they talk about, I wish we could see the numbers. But I don't know what I'm thankful for modern plumbing and heating and air and things like that. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. I thank thee, O Lord God of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I'm thankful for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that He's given His church. I'm thankful to rest in it. I'm thankful that I pray, preach it. I tell you, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that in doing these things thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'm thankful from the salvation that I feel whenever I'm blessed to be able to preach the truth. It delivers me and it makes me feel close to my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you, it's better than feeling close to anybody here in this world. I'm thankful for that. It's a house where we give thanks unto the name of our Lord. It's a house that we're glad to come to. A house that we're unified in. It's a house where we give thanks. It's a house of judgment. The next verse says, for there are set thrones of judgments, the thrones of the house of David. Judgments. You know, that's a curse word in the world today, is it not? You judging me? How dare you judge me? But yet the Scripture teaches us that the righteous man judges all things. What that means is you and I don't make up the rules. We're just able to have discretion to abide by the rules that God has given us. That's what righteous judgment is. That means that we don't do as the Pharisees and Sadducees and make up our own rules. That means that we interpret them according to what God has given us here in His Word. You know, the Scripture says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 that the hour has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, that the understanding of the proper definition of marriage, for one thing. You know that this world is This world is rapidly departing the definition of marriage. But it's given unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold proper judgment in those things. And no, I'm not just talking about between man and man and woman and woman. I'm talking about at times between men and women. A lot of people will say, yeah, you're right. You know, woman ought not to be married to a woman, and a man ought not to be married to a man. You know, that's not the only proper definition of marriage that we've been given in God's Word. And He's given us the truth so that we can be able to understand it. And it is worth standing for. John the Baptist lost his head over the definition of marriage. He told Herod that it was not lawful for him to be married to his brother's wife. And he was in prison for it, and he lost his head for it. And I'm here to tell you that was not a death in vain. He stood for the truth. But slowly, you'll see those that want to be conformed to the world and want to believe that, yes, it's just like any other sin and it's okay. No, it's not. I tell you, the judgment has been given to the house of the living God, and He's told us to exercise it. And if you and I fail to do it, He'll take the discretion from us and He'll give it to somebody else who will. You know, Brother Philip was talking yesterday afternoon about God's sovereignty. And he mentioned afterwards that primitive Baptists are quick to acknowledge a message on God's sovereignty and to understand it and to clearly show us that the Lord can do what He will with what He pleases. But sometimes when they're hit with the direct teaching from Romans chapter 11, that guess what? The Lord can do what He will with what with His own. He's not bound by you to have the truth. He ain't bound by us. He's not bound by us. The Lord can lift it and give it to anybody whom He will. It's His. He's not bound by us. But I tell you, He's faithful. And the Scripture teaches me that if we'll be faithful to look unto Him and to do it according to His Word, that He'll bless us to keep it. That's what I'm relying on. I'm not relying on Him to allow me to have it just because we're primitive Baptists. I'm relying on Him to bless us to be able to have it because we exercise it according to what He would have us to do. Judgment at the house of God. Hour's coming that judgment must begin at the house of God. Not only is it a place where we're glad to go, a place where we're unified, a place where we give thanksgiving, and a place of judgment, It's a place of peace. He says three times in these verses, peace. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says in verse 7, peace be within thy walls. And he says in verse 8, peace be within thee. The way that I break those three different pieces down is he's praying for peace in Zion. He's praying for peace, if we want to look at it on an individual church level, within thy walls. And then he's praying for peace within the hearts of every single individual. And you say, Brother Will, where do you derive that last one? Because he says, for my brethren and companions' sakes. He breaks it down to the individual. And we are a place that I pray that we'll have peace in Zion. I pray that we'll have peace within our walls. I'm praying for peace within the heart of every single born-again child of God. And the way that a born-again child of God has peace within themselves is to do just as the Apostle Paul said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access into this grace wherein we stand. It means you acknowledge that Jesus died for me and I'm one of His. That's where you find peace in your heart. And that I'm going to be in heaven with Him one day because of what He did for me and not because of what I'm doing myself. If you believe that you're going to heaven because of something that you've done, then that means you have to continue doing it and you'll never have peace around the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you acknowledge that, Lord, I'm going to heaven because of what you did for me, you can have peace about that. But if you've got to labor and work, and no, I'm not discouraging works and labors. I'm just telling you that if you think that that's what's going to get you to the gates of heaven, and in within those gates, you'll never have peace in this world. People that have been burdened by the weight of this world, it's almost like you can see the look on their face whenever the Lord lifts that weight off of them by having them understand the truth of the gospel. And that is that the gospel comforts the born-again child of God to know that the Lord did it all. And whenever He cried, it is finished. That the work of the salvation that was necessary to get them to eternal heaven was done. That they would have peace within themselves. It's a place of peace. Last one. It's a place of prosperity. And you say, hold on a minute, Brother Will. Sometimes you make a comment about people preaching a prosperity gospel. Well, I will if they preach it in the context of thinking that just because you're doing right that you're going to be rich in this world according to the wealth of the world. This book won't teach that. Won't uphold it. It also won't teach you that you're doing wrong just because you are blessed with wealth of this world. Won't teach that either. Won't. I pray you never hear me try to teach that. I pray that the prosperity here in this verse, it says, peace be with, verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That the prosperity be taken in the context of the kingdom of God. My prayer is that each and every family, each and every individual of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church would prosper in their labors in the kingdom of God. Prosper in their labors. That means that whenever the Lord burdens them with a need within the flock and they're able to fulfill it and they go forth and follow what the Lord is encouraging them to do, that they'll prosper in that the Lord will add His blessings upon you and His hand upon you so that your labors will not be in vain. You know, the things that we do without the presence of the hand of God upon us is vain, is vanity. The labor is vanity. And you know it when you complete it. You feel like it's a waste of time. But I pray that the Lord bless the labors that we do here at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what would you think? You say, give me a good example of that, Brother Will. What would happen if the whole consensus of the church would have been that every sermon that's been preached since Friday afternoon was just as dry and dusty and unblessed by God on heaven as you could get? Would you believe it had been a prosperous weekend? Or would you say, Brother Will, I know you planned that meeting in February, but I think we'll just see you on Sunday morning. I tell you what, except God bless the meeting, except God lay His hand upon our labors, the things in which we would have done would have been in vain and it wouldn't have been prosperous for us. It wouldn't have been profitable unto us. It would have been a bore to us. And we wouldn't want to do it anymore. You know, that's one of the things that you can bet will be the case whenever you do something. Even sometimes you may be doing something that's right, but the Lord not add His blessings to it, and there's no prosperity there. You say, why wouldn't the Lord bless us to do something that even if it was right, the one you may be doing it unto may not be the one that the Lord intends for right now for that to be done to? I don't know what the reason is behind it. But what we need to pray for is that the Lord will bless us to be this place that the Psalmist David wrote about. A place of gladness, a place of unity, a place of thanksgiving, a place of judgment, a place of peace, and a place of prosperity in our labors in the kingdom. You know, the last verse says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thy good, that's the Lord's goodness, that's the Lord's righteousness. And there's things that will be added unto us here in this world. You know, As a pastor, I go to a lot of meetings. You know, you want to talk about an occupational hazard. The family goes to a lot of them too. They don't go to all of them, but they go to a lot of them. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me to stand before the Lord's people and to preach the gospel and to try to preach the gospel. And one of the things that these types of weekends do for me is they get me through this world. They get me through this world. I need church more than any individual sitting in this house today. I need the house of God more than anybody does. Because I tell you, you know, the temptations and sins of this world, they become a little bit more bearable and a little bit more I become a little bit more willing to withstand them because of what God has blessed me to have in His church and in His house. And I hope that you feel the same way about your home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you feel that way about the church and you've not united with her, my prayer is that you would not hold on any longer, but that the Lord would give you the strength to come forward and unite with her and be received in the way in which Scripture teaches us to receive new members.
What wondrous love is this? So my soul, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? Thank God, the Lord.
Singing.